as we have been, we're going to continue. Oh, and one other thing before I get into this. Next week, of course, we'll be taking a little break from our Majoring on the Minor series, and we'll kind of have a more of a, not traditional, but because I really don't do traditional, but it will be more of an Easter-type message. The title of next week's message is literally called The Play. And so you're going to have to come and find out a little bit more about The Play, but I'm really excited to share it with you. It's going to be a lot of fun. And that'll be, of course, next week. So next week we will take a break, but then the following couple weeks we will finish with the other two last minor prophets. Because this week we're on week number 9, which is crazy to think that we're already almost through the minor prophets. There's 12 in total. And this morning we're on the prophet Haggai. And so we're going to go ahead and pray, and then I'll jump into some information about that, and we'll share what God's laid on my heart. Father, we love you, and we do thank you for this day and this time. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and be together. Father, we thank you that we already know that you're here and that you're already working in the hearts and the lives of individuals. And so, Father, we just ask that you continue to do that, that you would open our minds, you'd open our hearts to the things you want to communicate to us from this prophet so long ago that shared these words. And Father, I pray that they would penetrate our hearts, and Father, that they would truly just make us more like you. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, we're in the prophet Haggai. As we mentioned last week, I want to give you a little bit of background here so you understand, because this the context here of Haggai really matters. Not that the other ones didn't, but we're really kind of turning the page in a section of the prophets here, the minor prophets especially, where we're going to look at something a little bit different. The first 9, we talked about this last week, basically was the post exile prophecies that took place. So 1 through 9 basically kind of talk about what's going to happen if they don't turn. Basically, the judgment's going to come and there's going to be a lot of problems and things like that. The last 3 here that we're going to talk about in the next several weeks is basically either post the exile or kind of during the exile. And so we have to understand that context of this, because if we don't, we're going to miss some of the messages that God's giving through the prophets so that we can understand them a little bit better. But even more so, I want to give you a little bit more context and intro, just so you understand a little bit deeper about this, because again, this one really matters that we understand the timing of what's taking place. And I really believe because of that, this book, we actually have been able to date it very, very well. We're able, actually, you'll see it kind of in the scriptures, where basically in the translation I'm going to be using, it literally says like on August 29th, this took place. And basically, we were able to do that through some of the things that come forth through the scriptures, but also through some of the calendars and things like that. So we feel like this one, we actually have a really good date on based on some historical evidence and some other things that we find in scripture. But in that, we need to understand this is also the second shortest book in the Old Testament and in the Minor Prophets. Obadiah, of course, is the shortest. That was an interesting book where we only had one chapter. Haggai only has 2. It's about 600 words. It doesn't really spend a lot of time, but its message is very, very important. So the timing of the book is interesting because basically, again, this is after the Babylons have come in and they've captured basically the kingdoms of Israel, Judah, and they've taken them off into captivity. They were there for about 70 years. And basically, and what's interesting about Haggai as well is we see Haggai actually mentioned in the book of Ezra. And basically, so we kind of see these stories that are kind of intertwined to each other. So they're kind of going on at the same time, but they're kind of looked at from different points of view and different ideas and concepts that God wants us to see. So it's basically that shortest book. It's mentioned in that time. And again, it's basically after the Babylons have captured them. But after the Babylons have been ruling for a while, the Persians come in and basically take over the Babylonian Empire. We see that story in Daniel. Remember the handwriting on the wall? And basically the Persians come in, they take over. And basically, trying to make this as quick as I can to get through it, basically the Persian king Cyrus basically says, okay, you can go back now and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So some people go, about 50,000 people leave basically captivity there, and they go and they begin to go back to the Israel, back to their homeland, and begin to work on the temple. We believe that that takes place about 538 BC, and basically they go back to Jerusalem after the captivity. After about 2 years later, they begin to kind of work on the temple, but then basically, long story short, the working on the temple ceases. So they're able to basically lay a foundation stone or the outline of the temple, and they build an altar, but they basically stop after those things take place. So they start the work, but they don't really finish the work. And basically 2 years after that has kind of happened and then stopped, basically there's been basically 18 years or so of a gap where then finally Haggai begins to prophesy to the people about kind of what's going on. So that's kind of some background of what's happening. Basically, there are these people that have come back now after the exile, but they really haven't begun to fully fulfill the things that God has asked them to do. And I want to kind of make sure you understand this about these people, because it can be easy to forget this. There were about, we don't know for sure, but we could, most estimates put it over 200,000 of people that remained in captivity. Only about 50,000 people actually left captivity and went home. So I wanted you to understand about this passage and this whole thing. This was the people that, if you kind of want to look at it, these were kind of the good ones, if that makes sense. I mean, I'm kind of being kind, if that makes sense. So these were not basically, this was the remnant. These were, if this will make sense to you, this was the people that, you know, were kind of serious about the Lord. And they went home to rebuild. So when you hear some of these things, remember, if this makes sense to you, if you want to think of it this way, these were kind of the Christians of the day that were serious about the Lord. But even though they were serious, even though they were willing to do something so many other people did, they still at times didn't fulfill the things that God really wanted them to fulfill. So it's very easy in this book to see ourselves, hopefully. To see that you know, hey, I really want to follow the Lord. I want to do what he's asked me to do. But sometimes it can be so easy to have moments where we begin to kind of drift away from what the Lord has really called us to do. So again, let's go ahead. If you got your Bibles, open them up, or your phones. It'll be up on the screen. Haggai, the first chapter, like we have over the last several weeks. Chapter 1, verse number 1, it says this. On August 29th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. So in this, basically, there's a couple things we need to understand. Number one, we obviously are able to really date this well. So Cyrus now is no longer the king, but Darius is. Some of you will remember Darius from another story in the Bible, maybe about, you know, a person and a little bit of a lions and a den and things of that nature. So at this point, this is the time frame of what's going on. So this message is basically given to Haggai towards the leadership, but then also it also continues on to the people that are there as well. So that's kind of this idea. We know who wrote it. We know the time. So we're understanding these things very much in a understanding of a specific time and place that God is speaking to his people. So before we kind of jump into this and really kind of dive into some application that we've been doing, let's look at the overarching theme of Haggai. Let's look at that thing that basically when you break it all down and you look it all together, this is what the book is truly all about. And this is what it is. The choices we make on a daily basis really do matter. And God has chosen to work out his purposes through the faithfulness and obedience of his people. Our choices really do matter. Because when you really break it down here, when you really look at what's happening, the people were making some bad choices. Now, here's what's interesting. These were not anywhere close to the choices that were basically leading them to the captivity and the judgment and all the things that we've talked about earlier. But at the same time, they were still missing the boat when it comes to some of the things that God has called them to do, asked them to do, and wanted them to do. So it's important that we understand that. But because this book is so short, and because it really breaks it down, what I want to do before we jump into the application is really kind of break down this book, because there's certain sections here that I think are very important for us to understand as we move into the application. So really, Haggai has 2 chapters and 4 sections. Basically, we're able to break it down. And so I want to break that down with you this morning so that we have a deeper understanding of the book, and then we'll move into some application. So section 1 is basically this idea of accusations and response. Okay? Accusations and response. Let's look at this together. The section is obviously chapter 1, verse 1 through 15, but let's look at Haggai 1, 3 through 4 to kind of see this idea and what basically is being shared here. So this is what happens. Then the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruin? Okay, so let's kind of talk about this and understand what's really happening here. In this story, remember, they went back to rebuild the temple. They started this process. They built the altar. They did all these things. And basically, at some point in time, and you can read about it in Ezra, you can read about it in Nehemiah, basically, they begin and they stop. They get distracted. They get upset. They find some problems that are taking place that aren't kind of happening. And so basically, they kind of throw up their hands and they go, kind of done. But instead of just being done with the situation, they begin to turn and focus in on doing something else. You see, a lot of times we forget that in our spiritual walk. If we're not focusing in and doing what God has asked us to do, we're not usually idle for very long. We begin to focus in something else. We begin to do something else. And so what they begin to do is they begin to work on their own homes. They begin to make them as nice as they could and as comfortable as they could. Now, I want to explain this to you. The issue, and we'll talk about this later, wasn't that they were making nice homes. The issue was that they had neglected the work of God to do the work that they wanted to do. You see, it's so easy for us to kind of get into our own mode and our own world and focus on those types of things when God basically says, listen, I have something for you to do, and it's greater than what you want to do for yourself. And so in that concept, basically God comes and he says, what are you doing? You came back for this purpose, and now you're focusing in on other things. And through this also we see some response of the people, how they respond to that, which is obviously very important. And they respond to this accusation from the Lord by saying, yes, we do. We need to focus in on what God is really asking us to do. And that moves us into section 2, which is kind of this idea of addressing shattered expectations. And I think this is one of those things that can affect us in so many areas in our life, where we have this idea of what our expectation is, and when it doesn't go the way we think it should, we have issues. We have problems. We kind of go to the Lord and go, hey, God, I love you and I appreciate you, but listen, you've kind of not on my schedule. You're not handling things the way I want you to handle things. And in some ways, that's kind of what we see here in this section, starting in Haggai 2, verses 1 through 9. But again, to look a little bit deeper, let's look at this verse in the midst of 1 through 9, which is Haggai 2, 3 through 5. It says this, does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. But look at verse 4. But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. What's happening in this section? Why do we call it this idea of unrealistic or heartbroken expectations? Simple. Because these people, some of which were back in the land, remembered what had come before. They remember the beauty of the temple. They remember the unbelievableness of it and how Solomon had spared no expense. And so now they're coming back. They're beginning to work. And guess what began to happen? They began to say things simply like this. Well, it's nice, but it's not the way it used to be. You know, I remember last week when we joined here at church and we had lights that worked. Oh, wasn't it wonderful? Wasn't it great? That's kind of what they were doing. And they kind of were having a hard time, to be honest. When you look at the context and some of the other things that are said, they were kind of expecting that they were kind of just kind of show up and God was just kind of do it. Now, I know none of us, myself included, ever think that way. You know, it's like God's like, and it says here in the verse, I love this. He says, be strong, be strong, be strong. Now get to work. Now get to work. You know, there's something that we need to understand about the Lord. And that is, he's got a job for us to do. He really does. He has a purpose for your life. And sometimes I've heard this type of thing, and honestly, I've said this type of thing. I'll sit there and go, oh, I'm just not sure what my purpose is. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not sure this or that. And you know what I typically do is I'll allow that to keep me from going to work and doing what the Lord's called me to do. And God's kind of sitting here going, listen, folks, I'm helping you. I'm being with you. And listen, I get it. It's not going to be like it used to be. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. And we're going to see this in just a few minutes. Even though God says it's not going to be the way it was, he says eventually it'll be greater than you could ever dream. And so many of us, we miss that because we get so focused on the now and the immediate that we forget the eternal. We forget that God is still working. God is still doing things. And yes, I get it. Our expectations sometimes, it's hard and we don't get it and we get frustrated. But God still says, listen, even though that happens, I'm giving you what you need. Be strong, be courageous, and get to work. And so they begin to do that. But then it becomes even more interesting because now in section 3, we see something also important that he wants his people to understand. And in section 3, we see this idea of a call to covenant faithfulness. Okay? Now, this is an interesting section if you don't understand a couple of things that we need to understand about Jewish culture and Jewish law. Okay? So I'm going to be really quick here to help us understand those things so that we understand exactly what's happening. So I want to give you a little, basically, before we get into the scripture that we're going to look at, which is 2:14, I want to kind of tell you what's happening in this section. Basically, Haggai goes to some of the priests, some of the teachers of the law, and he asks them a simple question. I'm going to paraphrase it for you, but you'll be able to see it basically in this portion of scripture before in section 10 through 19. He basically asks them a question. And basically, he's talking about how things become clean and unclean. Okay? Now, let me kind of give you an idea and make it really, really simple for you. He talks about something a little bit different here, but just really make it easy. Basically, he says, if you have something that is clean and it touches something, does the cleanliness transfer to the thing? Basically, he says, here's something that's clean, and if you put it in your robe, if you hold it close to you, does it basically, the cleanliness of that item, transfer to the person? Their answer to that is no. Okay, very good. So he asks another question. He says, what if it's something that's unclean? Does it transfer? And they say, yes. Okay, so we have to understand here. So let me give you an idea from the New Testament that we love to talk about, and it's just an amazing story. This idea of basically a leper. And you all know stories about lepers from the New Testament. And a leper was ceremonially unclean. And so we've seen stories like that where basically the leper would come into the area and they would literally have to yell out, unclean, 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 to get people to stay away from them. Some of us, we've been watching The Chosen in our community groups, and in that, we just watched the story of the woman with the issue of blood, okay? And we saw very well, you know, very, very, very well shown to us that idea that because of her bleeding, because of the menstrual cycle that she was suffering with, that she was ceremonially unclean. And so what happened? Okay, remember the story? She basically is washing clothes and she brings the clothes to the individual and hands them to him. He takes them and realizes what the issue is and he throws the clothes back and says, now you've made me unclean. Okay, now that sounds harsh to us. It really does. And listen, I watched that part and I don't know about you, but I wanted to go find that man and punch him in the face. But that was how God told them to live during that time, okay? And so he asked this question, basically, what makes somebody unclean? Is it something that transfers? How does it transfer? And he asked those questions. So let's look now at Haggai 2:14. Because basically, now that he's gotten his answers, listen how the Lord responds. He says, then Haggai responded after they answer it. This is how it is with this people and this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. Okay? Now you're going, okay, what are you talking about? Where's this covenant relationship coming in? Simple. What God is basically calling them to do is he's basically saying, I want you to make yourself clean the way I say that you're clean, by living the right way, living righteously, and basically by when you do mess up, to offer those sacrifices that will kind of cover that sin for that time. I want you to do that because what I'm finding is because you are unclean, because you're living a life that isn't what you're supposed to be doing, everything you do and everything you touch is being defiled by it. In a lot of ways, he's calling them back to that back home, basically, idea that we see in Deuteronomy and this idea of basically, if you'll come and you'll do what I've asked you to do, I'll bless what I've told you to do, basically. And I kind of put this in your notes. It's written down so you can see this, because basically, this is what the people were doing. Haggai reminded them that their presence in the promised land didn't make everything they did holy. If the priorities of our heart are wrong, nothing we do is holy to God. Okay? So he's not basically saying, you know, don't do anything. He's saying get your heart right, get your motives right, get your priorities right, so that what you do can truly be used and blessed by me. He's calling them back, basically, the same way that he calls the children of Israel in the wilderness back to him. But this is very important, because now we need to look at section 4, which is the future hope of God's kingdom. Again, a very short section here, Haggai 2, 20 through 23. Let's look at verse number 23 together, because here's what it says. He says, but when this happens, what does this happen? Basically, when we talk about the application that we're going to talk about when all these things take place, okay? When these things happen, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. Now listen, I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord, for I have chosen you. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Okay, now, here's the deal. Here's the thing that we need to break this down real quickly so that we truly understand. First and foremost, this prophecy that Haggai is giving is a very important one, because it doesn't just deal with Zerubbabel. It deals with who is coming after Zerubbabel. Okay? Some of you have a section in your Bible that you look at and you kind of chuckle at, or you never look at because it's just too many hard names to read. And it's found in Matthew chapter 1. I've said it before, because when I had a Bible growing up, the first Bible I got was a King James Version or a New King James Version, and it was the begots. So-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so. Why they didn't just say it was his dad, I don't know. But that's basically what it is. And in the genealogy of Jesus, guess who we find? Zerubbabel. You see, this prophecy that's being spoken is spoken to him and what he's called to do, but also looking forward to something so much greater and so much more incredible than Zerubbabel could ever do. It was basically saying, you need to get these things in order. You need to get these things right, Zerubbabel. Why? Because I have somebody that's coming after you in your line that's going to make all things new. You remember I talked about that thing, oh boy, the temple just isn't going to be what it's going to be. Oh man, it just doesn't look as great. You know what? You know, here's the deal. One day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And anything on this planet that is here now, we're going to go, shack, comparatively speaking. God's like, I'm going to do something so much greater. And he, at the end of this chapter, at the end of this book, he begins to point the people forward. To not just forward when the temple is completed, but literally to the very end. And he's basically saying, and we'll kind of look at some more scripture in a minute, but he's basically saying, listen, I will honor you. And he says, I will make you like a signet ring on my finger. To understand that concept, you have to understand that signet rings at the time were used as a sign of authority. It was a sign of basically, putting a stamp on something or approval. And he's basically saying, listen, I'm going to give you that so that you will be able to accomplish the things that I called you to do to make an impact in our world and in the kingdom. Also, look at Haggai 2, 23. In Haggai 2, 23, I just read that one. Moving on. Sorry, I had two right after each other. So let's move on now. Good. How can we understand? What can we gain from understanding the book of Haggai? Let's look at this together. Let's look at this idea of our application that we can look at, because I think the application here is really important. And not only is it really important, but it's also very applicable to us in our lives, okay? Because hopefully we're in this kind of 50,000, if that makes sense. We're kind of hopefully living our lives in a way that we want to do what God's called us to do. We want to accomplish the things that God's called us to accomplish. But again, sometimes, just like these individuals, we can kind of begin to focus in on different things. So let's look at these things together. We're going to look at four, and then we'll close. Number one, our priorities matter. Okay? Application, our priorities matter. Look at Haggai 1. We looked at it before, but let's look at Haggai 1, 3 through 4 again, and let's look at it together. Then the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruin? Again, the issue here that we need to understand is not that God is saying, listen, I want you to go live in something bad or not nice or whatever. He's basically saying, listen, you're focusing in, you're putting your priorities on yourself instead of what I've asked you to do. Now, I know in this room and online, especially the guy on the platform, has never done that before. And he basically says, listen, he kind of almost says, listen, I'm glad you're home. I'm glad you're back in the promised land. But your priorities are kind of messed up. And here's what I've known about the Lord. The Lord loves you and loves me so much that he will call us when our priorities get a little out of whack. He will. He'll say, I love you so much that, listen, you need to understand something. You're focused in on things that truly are temporal when I've called you to focus in on the eternal. And it doesn't mean that there aren't times where we can kind of, if this makes sense, it doesn't mean there aren't times where we can't focus in on our houses. But the question becomes, where's our priority the most? And in that, we really need to understand this concept. Again, it's in your notes. I want us to understand this. The problem was simply wrongly ordered priorities. They were content to let the cause of the Lord suffer rather than give up their own comfort. Instead, they should have felt no rest until the work of God was prosperous as their personal lives. Now remember, here's the thing we need to understand about this. In a lot of ways, there were certain things that had been done. The altar was finished. Okay? The altar was finished. Now, we have to understand something. Because the altar was done, sacrifices had started up again. And that was very important. It was. But you need to understand something very vital about the temple, especially in the Old Testament before Jesus. You see, the Old Testament kind of talks about the temple for certain things. But we have to remember, before the temple, there were still altars and they were still used. Why did David want to build a temple? Why did God approve not David to do it, but Solomon to do it? Why do we see so many times the temple referred to not just as a temple, but as a house? Simple. Because God wants to dwell among his people. Do you get that? The sacrifices, sure, that was important at the time. But they could do that. Why didn't God just go, listen, you got the thing figured out. You got the thing with me getting the atoning things. Okay, great, fine. That's enough. Simple. Because God's not just interested in forgiving your sins. God's interested in being a part of your life. And dwelling with you, and loving you, and walking with you. One of the greatest things that Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection is that temple, that curtain was torn in two. What did it mean? It meant that God wasn't hiding behind a curtain anymore. He would dwell among his people and in us. So many of us sometimes will focus in on making sure that we're covering this base or that base. Oh, I did the sacrifice here. I did the sacrifice there. And God says sometimes, listen, you're doing all the sacrifice stuff, but your heart is far from me. God understood that even though God is everywhere, those people understood that that was God's house. And when they looked at it, they could understand God's presence was near them and as close as it could be before Jesus. So what's happening here is their priority was simply in religion. It wasn't in relationship with God, which is what he desperately wants for you and for me. You see, sometimes we think about priorities and we forget that the ultimate priority is having a relationship with our Jesus. So it wasn't the house. It wasn't the focus there. It was the lack of focus on what God was really wanting to do in their hearts. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But number two, not only do our priorities matter, but our work matters. Our work matters. Look here with me, Haggai 2, looking again at verses 3 and 5. In verses 3 and 5, it says this: Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. But now the Lord says, Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people left in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you. Listen, God has a job for you to do. We talk about it. Listen, I watch stuff online. I read books as a pastor, and you know what I hear all the time right now? It's like, oh, this is so important to this group of people in this generation. And it's true. It's purpose, 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 purpose. Oh, you got to tell people about their purpose. You know what your purpose is? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know what your second purpose is? Love others as yourself. And to that, I would say, get to work. Get to work. Now, here's what's awesome about that. Because I truly believe when you do those two things, your purpose will come very naturally to you. Now, there's purposes are different for everybody. And again, we have tools at this church. We've given them to you. I still have them in my office to help you find your giftings and things that maybe God is calling you to. If you don't have one of those and you don't know what your giftings are, come see me after service. I'll give you a nice big packet of paper. And you can use that, but I would encourage you even more than that, get on your face and on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, what have you called me to do? What have you asked me to do? Because here's the deal. If you make the silly mistake that the only person who has a calling on their life is the person standing on this stage, you are sadly mistaken. God has a calling and a purpose for every single one of you. And here's the deal, and this may sound harsh, and I truly do not mean it to be. I just mean it to be as easy to understand as possible. If you're still breathing, you still have purpose. You still have a plan. God still has a work for you to do. And that may just mean praying. And here's the deal. I understand sometimes because I've kind of looked at these things as well. Like, God, why haven't you taken this person home? God, I don't understand. Why are you not just doing this now? And sometimes I just look at it and I go, okay, God, you know better than I do. Their purpose is still here. And sometimes when God calls us home and we don't understand that, God somewhat says, I've now called them home because what I've asked them to do has been completed, and I want them home with me. You see, sometimes it's hard to understand, especially for us that are left behind, but God loves us so much that when we're done, he wants us home with him. And so we mourn. It hurts. We deal with all the emotions, and we should. But at the same time, it's hard. It is hard. But they're home. And our work matters. And here's what I've learned in Scripture over and over and over again, because I really truly believe we can really easily mess this up. We see in Scripture how God will talk about the work, but he never adds importance to the size of the work. In fact, he says the opposite. He says, don't despise small beginnings. Don't despise those things that may seem small. You know why? Because God doesn't need something big to do something huge. Sometimes it only takes one person to say yes to the Lord and what God's asked them to do something massive for him. And so many times we can fall into that trap that says, but oh, I'm just praying. Well, I'm just helping this, or I'm just doing that. I don't really do this or that. And I'm not gonna pick on somebody, but he may feel like I'm picking on him right now, but I just think it's the perfect God-ordained moment to say this. Especially because when things don't necessarily work perfectly, you know how probably easy it is maybe for Fred to go, I don't speak on Sundays. I don't sing on the worship team. I just kind of mess with the soundboard and hopefully make sure things don't squeak and I hit the buttons at the right time and make the lights come on. Appreciate you, Fred. Thank you. There's no small work with God. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy that says it doesn't matter. All our work matters for Him. All of it does. I love the portion of Scripture where basically God gives out, or Jesus tells a story about the person that gets 5 and 2 and 1. You realize something about that story? And it's so easy to miss it because we always focus on the one guy that buried it in the ground. But you realize the one that got 5 got 10, and the one that got 2 gets 4 or something like that. I don't remember exactly. But basically, they make something more. You realize that the one that brought the most in and the one that brought something in still got the same reward. He didn't say, oh man, let's divide this up. Okay, all the tenors are going to put them over here. And you get the really good party. And okay, well, you did a little bit. Good for you. Okay, but you kind of come over here. You're first class, second class. There was one party, one celebration. You know who didn't make it? The one that didn't work. The one that didn't fulfill and understand what God had asked them to do. Our work matters. Whatever God's asking you to do, do it with all your heart. Why? Because 3, our hearts matter. Our hearts matter. Look at Haggai 1, chapter 1, verse 8. This is what it says. It says, now go up into the hills, bring down the timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Now, this is an interesting portion of Scripture. Because in this, God is kind of communicating this idea of work again. You know, it's going to take some work to go up there and get some timbers. But why is the work happening? This is important that we realize. Because some of us, we can get so infatuated in and so focused on the work that we forget why we're doing the work. In this Scripture, what we're learning is the work is happening to rebuild the house so that God will take pleasure in it and be honored. You see, for some of us, we get so wrapped up in the stuff that we've forgotten who we're doing the stuff for. And in so many portions of Scripture, we see it over and over and over and over and over again, how much our heart matters. How important it is. Listen, again, it's in your notes. I wanted you to get this. It was time for God's people to start being concerned with pleasing Him instead of themselves. In their nice houses and prosperous lives, they took pleasure and were glorified. Now, it was the Lord's turn. God was also telling them to do it with the right kind of heart, a heart that wanted to please and glorify God. Listen. Some of us, we want to do things, but we do them so that we can be glorified, not the Lord. And in this understanding, God is communicating, listen, your hearts really do matter. Even going back to the portion of Scripture where Haggai talks about the idea of things being transferred, basically cleanliness and uncleanliness, that sort of idea and that concept. Basically, in that whole idea, what's he saying? He's saying our hearts really do matter. It really does matter. And so for us, it sometimes takes us the ability to hit the pause button and go, where's my heart? Why am I doing these things? Am I doing them out of religious obligation? Or am I doing them because I truly love the Lord and I want Him to be glorified? I want Him to be honored. I want His name to be made great. So our hearts matter. 4, last one. Our humble obedience matters. Our humble obedience matters. Haggai 1:12, this is kind of the response that we kind of talked about earlier. It says, then Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people, listen, began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Now, I want you to hold off, and Linda, if you would, keep that up there for a second. Again, this is kind of one of those moments where I say, if you do it the old-fashioned way with a Bible and a pen, I want you to underline some stuff. If you do it with a phone, you can underline still. I want you to underline some things so you understand something very important about this idea of obedience and humble obedience as far as how Haggai is expressing it and how the Lord is speaking to them. So in this portion of Scripture, we understand that they begin to obey the word of the Lord. They understand that. But we need to understand what helped that take place in their lives. Number one, you need to underline the word heard. Heard. Why? Because some of us don't know what God's word says enough to know how to obey it. Is it, you know, I know I'm a broken record when I say get in the word, spend time with Jesus in the word, read his word, learn his word. Listen, I understand that maybe going through the minor prophets isn't necessarily must-watch TV. I know that sometimes we've talked about some of this stuff, and I'm sure some of you are like, when do we get to the happy stuff? Why are we doing this? Because it's God's word, and we need to understand what God's word says in a deeper way. But you got to hear it. You got to know what it is. The other thing I want you to underline is the word feared. And I want you to write beside it, if you can, awed. Because remember, we've talked about this before. This isn't cowering fear. This is not, oh no, God's going to get me if I don't. This is, God, you are so great. God, you are so awesome. God, you are so good that I will obey what you've asked me to do. You see, some of us, we see that and they go, why do I obey? I obey because I'm afraid of God. And in this verse, we don't see that. We see them saying, God, you are so great. You are so good. You are so mighty. You are so strong. You are a good father. I will obey because of who you are. And so that humbled obedience is very important here, because in that, they were basically saying, God, we'll do what you've asked us to do because of how great you are. It's humble obedience. It's humble obedience. And so in that, it matters. When God has asked you to do something, we can tend to kind of put it aside or not want to focus in on it the way we should. But God says, listen, will you obey what I've asked you to do? Will you put your priorities in order? Will you focus on the purposes that I've called you to? Will you make sure your heart is right with me? And because you're able to do those things, your obedience is also right in step with what I've asked you to do. And here's the deal. I want to end it this way. Because here's the deal. Because of these things that matter, God will respond. I love this. I love when God gives us promises that says, listen, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Why? Because, listen, if you come to me and you say, hey, Aaron, will you do this if I do this? I may say, yeah, I'm going to try to do that. But then maybe something will come up, you know. Maybe I'm not able. And I hope I can, but maybe I can't. When God says, if you'll do this, I'll do this, it will be done. I like guarantees. And this is the best guarantee because it's from our Father who says, I will not lie. When I tell you I'll do something, I'll do it. But listen, we have to make sure that our priorities are in our order, that our work is being done, that our hearts are right, and that we're humbly obedient to God. But when we will do those things, look how God will respond to us, and we'll see it. And I jumped, so let's jump back here, Linda, to Haggai 1, 13 through 14. Because in this portion of Scripture, we see what God is promising us, well, how he'll respond. It says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Joshua, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of heaven's armies. Let's look at this. Let's see what God promises to give when we will do the things he's asked us to do. Number one, it's in these verses, he's promised his presence. I am with you. I love that. Sometimes we may feel that he's not with us, but listen, God's promised that he's there. He's promised us he's there. Next, he's promised his encouragement. He's promised his encouragement. He's promised that basically he's sitting there and he's giving forth enthusiasm. Some translations says he stirred up their spirit, which is a kind of a fancy way of saying basically God was saying, you got this. You can do this. I'm with you. Listen, anything I ask you to do, I'll equip you to do it. I got it. You just do your part and I'll do my part. Because we see not only his encouragement, but we see his empowerment. God will never ask you to do something he won't equip you to accomplish with his help. Nothing. You say, God, I can't do it. It's too big. And God's response is, you're exactly right. That's why I'm with you and I'll help you. Don't allow the things or the thought process, well, I can't, to keep you. Because here's the deal. For every one of your can'ts, God says a resounding, but I can. I can. So he gives us his presence, his encouragement, his empowerment, his support. His support. Now, I like that one. Like, you know, you think about somebody like, I'm supporting you. I'm helping you. I'm kind of coming behind you and helping you accomplish this. Because here's the deal, man. They got to move a lot of bricks. There was a lot of building. There was a lot of hard work. And God said, no, I'm going to make you, I'm going to support you. I'm going to be right there helping you. And the final thing is his blessings. Now, remember, when we see that idea, we some people have kind of in the church, unfortunately, kind of taken that and run with it in a direction that is not right. When I use the word blessings, what I mean is God's favor. God's favor. You know, because here's the deal. Like, I need God's favor in my life. I want God's favor in my life. And God promises it. We call it a lot of ways his blessings. But it's his favor and his blessings and his help and his support. And he basically says, listen, if you will listen to this prophet and do what I've asked you to do, I am going to be a part of this situation. And I think that is so important for us today. Because yes, I get it. We aren't necessarily building a building right now. The building's been built. But there are still things, there are still, if this will make sense to you, construction things going on in our life, in our world, in our families, in our communities. And God's saying, listen, it's time to get to work. You know, I understand that maybe you've been focusing in on something else for a little while, and that's okay. You know, a lot of times we don't always focus in on things that are necessarily harmful or bad, but as we talked about earlier, our priorities get a little mixed up, and we need to understand that. But listen, as we kind of close this morning, let's look here at how Haggai kind of brings all this to a close. Chapter 2, verse number 19, listen to what he says. And we need to understand this is not just helping the people then, but it's helping us today. And it's also helping us to remember that sometimes what we see and what we're experiencing in the now is not what God's going to continue to do in the future. Listen to what he says here. And I love this. Listen to this. You know, you want to underline something? Underline the whole verse. I'm giving you a promise. Yep, I'll take it. I want God's promises. I will give you a promise now while the seed is still in the barn. Now, you got to understand what's happening here. God's saying, listen, I'm not going to give you this promise later. I'm going to give it to you right now when you can't see it. Okay? What does this mean? This means the seed's not even in the ground yet. It's in the barn. Like sometimes, like, you know, some of us are starting to plant stuff. You know, and maybe you've already planted your seeds and maybe you're starting to see a little growth. To give you an idea of kind of where the timing of this thing is, this is the seeds are not even at Home Depot yet. They're in some storage unit in Wyoming. And God's like saying, listen, before the seeds even leave the storage facility to get to the town that you live in, to get to the Home Depot, for you to get there to buy the things, for you then to pull them out of the package, put them in the ground, I'm giving you this promise now. That's how confident God is in his promises for you and me. Before it even happens, I'm going to make you this promise. You have not yet harvested your grain or your grapevines, your fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crop, but listen to the promise. But from this day onward, I will bless you. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? Because here's the deal, just so we can focus. I truly believe, as I was praying this week and as I was putting the message together, I'll just be honest with you, like, I was done at the end of the little promise section. And I was getting ready to kind of put a bow on it, send it to Linda so she could get the notes put together and we get it all done and all that sort of stuff. And I'm getting ready, and all of a sudden, you know, that little still small voice, I'm getting ready to hit return or send. And God says, "You're not done yet." And I went, no, God, listen, my parents are coming into town. Like, I need to go pick them up from the airport. I'm kind of ashamed to say this, but I kind of said, "God, I don't have time to do this right now." And it's interesting that sometimes the message I just wrote, God will ask, "Will you actually do what you just said you just wrote down? Will you humbly obey me? Will you put your priorities in order, Aaron? Will you get your heart right?" And so it's interesting that even before I shared this message with you, God shared it with me. And I had to get some things put into order real quick. And so I said, "Okay, God, I'm sorry. You're right. How does it end?" And I began to read, and God just drawed me to that verse. And what was interesting is I hadn't really thought about it. You know, some of the verses we used this morning, we kind of doubled up on them, you know, because it's not a long it's not a long book. But for some reason, I just, until that time, I kind of missed, you know, 2:19. And I began to read that. And I began to say, "Okay, God, how do you want to end this?" And I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And he simply said this: "There are going to be people online at some point, or there'll be people here this morning who truly feel that their seed is in the barn. It's not in the ground. It's not started to sprout. I mean, you know, I know when Emily plants, you know, things to grow that are going to be good to eat, you know, it's like I kind of go out there and kind of watch them. And, you know, when the tomatoes start to get a little red, you know, I get a little excited. You know, like those are promises that sometimes are easier to hold on to. Because we can kind of see what the Lord is doing. Some of the hardest promises that God has asked us to trust him for are the promises that he gives us when the seed is still in the barn. And some of you right now, your seed's in the barn. And you're struggling and you're hurting. Because you sit there and you go, "I don't understand. I came home. I didn't stay in Babylon. I didn't stay in Persia. I came back and I thought that God would this or that. And you know what? My seed's in the barn and I don't understand." And God slowed me down this week, thankfully, just for you. Because he wanted you to know that his promises are still yes and amen. He says, "Even though your seed's in the barn, I'll make you this promise. I'll bless you from this day on. I'll be with you from this day on. I'll support you. I'll encourage you from this day on." All those things that God said that we just talked about, God's saying, "Listen, even though there's moments where you feel like the harvest is so far away, I'll still come good on my promise for you." So here's the deal. I don't know what that promise is. I don't know what God has promised you. All I know is that he's made you a promise, and he wants you to know this morning, it's still coming. It will still be fulfilled. Even though right now you can't see hide or hair of it, it will come. And so because of that, what I think our response needs to be is the application that we saw this morning. We need to make sure our priorities are right. We need to make sure that we're about our Father's business. We need to make sure our hearts are right. We need to make sure that we are humbly obedient to what God's asked us to do. Because God's got promises that are going to come in His moment and His time, and we can trust that. So if that's you this morning and you're kind of in one of those moments, just know God slowed it all down to speak this to your heart. Now here's the deal. You can either accept that or you can reject it. You can say, no, that's for other people. That's not for me. Or that's for the good people. It's not for me. But I'm going to encourage you not to listen to that lie from the pit of hell. Instead, I'm going to encourage you to understand that God loves you individually and personally. And God is speaking to your heart and your life right now about that thing that maybe no one knows but you and the Lord. And He's saying, it's coming. It's coming. I will do what I promised I would do. And you can rest in that. So if that's you, I would encourage you to once again, stand on that promise. Thank the Lord for His promises. And live a life knowing that His promises are yes and amen. Even if you can't see it, know it's coming. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You. God, we thank You for this day, this time, this opportunity to come and be before You. Look at this prophet Haggai, God. I mean, such an interesting book. It's such an interesting, specific time. But God, the bottom line is this. God, You were going to do great things. You wanted to do great things in Haggai's day through Zerubbabel, but also You were looking forward to Zerubbabel's heir, who we know is Jesus Christ. And all the things that would come. There were promises that were going to take place then and promises that were going to come forth in the future. But the bottom line was, Father, You were going to accomplish Your plan for our lives. Our job was to get our hearts, our motives, our obedience, and our work in order with You. So God, if we're out of order in any of those areas, God, I pray that You would help us to get them in order with Your help. And that, Father, that through that, You would be glorified. In our hearts, in our lives, in our church, in our community. We love You and we thank You. You're so good and we love You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome, awesome. So, a couple things. Number one, remember youth is tonight. Number two, next week is Easter, okay? It's gonna be great, it's gonna be awesome. Pray that the lights get fixed, but here's the deal. If they don't, it doesn't matter. If I got to use a flashlight, I got one. We'll make it work. And the Lord will be here and minister. And I'm excited about it. So I hope you have a wonderful week. And we'll see you on Sunday for Easter. Love you. Talk to you soon.